Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is tremendous joy and privilege to be able to come to our church family camp. We have been having camps that are combined with other churches, and the feedback was that our camps have been too impersonal because there are too many people, too large a group, and there are too many people from other churches. And so now we have our own family camp where the primary goal is not only to know one another better, which is very important, but to know our God, to know the Savior better through the study of the Scriptures. And therefore, we have selected this particular theme, Heavenly Wisdom for Earthly Living, which is basically a very good summary of the book of Proverbs. And tonight, we shall go through the first 14 pages of your notes. Okay, it will be done between 30 minutes and 45 minutes. Don't worry, it will not take the whole night. Okay? I will not go through every word by word, but I will select certain portions of it. This is basically an introductory material to give you an overview of what is the book of Proverbs. You see, the book of Proverbs is a very unusual book. It is not like the Psalms, where the Psalms are complete according to the various Psalms that are numbered for us. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3. It is not like the book of Genesis to Esther, where they are primarily narrative books. Books that tells us stories, historical accounts of what happens. And so when you read them, you find the transition. And to understand these books, the context, very important. It is not like the epistles, where it is letters. They are letters written by the apostles to the churches to deal with problems that have arisen in the early church. It is not like the Gospels or the book of Acts, which is very similar to Genesis and the historical books. They tell stories. So the context, very critical, very important. It is not also like major prophets or minor prophets, nor like the book of Revelation. These are prophetic books. The book of Revelation emphasizes on the last thing, so it is also called eschatological in nature. Talk about the doctrine of the last days, where the context also very important. The book of Proverbs may be the closest to it in terms of its form, its structure, would be perhaps the book of Lamentations and also Song of Songs. But Song of Songs also, you can find the continuity. The book of Proverbs, you'll find it contains a lot of continuity. That means you understand them in big portions, primarily from the first 8 chapters. In these first 8 chapters, it will be called Mashal Ode, M-A-S-H-A-L-O-D-E. You have it all in your notes. They are in big chunks, large portions, easy to understand. But by and large, after chapter 8 onwards, you find that the book of Proverbs are made up of many, many short, pithy, and very succinct sayings. Please turn to page 1 of your notes, and you'll find that in its basic form, okay, the proverb is succinct, loaded with gems of truth for living a wisdom-filled life. It is short and pithy. The proverbs dressed up wisdom with a garment of life and excitement, making it very easy to grasp and apply to one's life. Quoting the words of Bullock, the proverb is an ancient saying that takes wisdom and endows it with youthful vigor. In a few piquant phrases, the proverb capsulizes a practical idea or truth in such a way as to lift the commonplace to a new level of mental consciousness. It reweaves the threadbare idea and shows the ordinary to be quite extraordinary. It must not be digested, therefore, in large quantities. Easy to read and understand, but many are hard to digest in large quantities. For example, turn to page 2, Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. Very easy to understand, isn't it? At first glance. If you live your life in righteousness and mercy, you will be able to find life, righteousness and honor. Easy to grasp, and yet when you look at it,
you'll find that if I follow after righteousness and mercy, how come when I find life, I also find righteousness in the process? So you need to meditate upon it, ponder over it, think, consider, and then you will be able to draw much, much more than just looking at it at first glance. Another example would be Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A very, very good way to describe that it is far better to live in a home that may have very little food, but there is peace and there is quietness and there is harmony and there is love in the home, than to live in a house that is very rich, where the owners of the house can offer plentiful sacrifices to God. That describes a very rich house, but there is constant quarreling. Husband cannot get along with wife, the children are wayward. All sum up in just one verse. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Short, pithy sayings that are rich, rich with the wisdom given by God Himself for our earthly living. Still others convey their truth with a bit of humorous wit. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? What is the price for the fool that he is prepared to pay to get wisdom? Practically nothing, because he has no intention to follow it, to observe it. It bears time-tested truths. Fundamental to the proverbial form is that it bears a time-tested truth. You'll find that the book of Proverbs is not a book to teach us how to be born again, but a book to teach those who are born again how to live. And so at this juncture, please turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 11, where we shall study the first premise before we can look at the book of Proverbs. It is not a book to teach us how to be born again. You will not find it in the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs will teach us who are born again how to live a godly life, a life that is honoring to God and pleasing to Him, where He will look at our lives with favor and with gladness and with joy, where we can please our Heavenly Father. This is a very wonderful portion from the Gospel of John, words spoken by our Savior to the disciples, where He very succinctly describes what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, what it means to become part of the family of God. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Right from the onset, he gives a very good picture of one who is a believer and one who is not. Jesus is the true vine. There is no other. He is the real vine. And God the Father is the husbandman who will look after the vine. Then he says, we are the branches. And there are only two types of branches in every vine. One that will bear fruit, one that will not bear fruit. Those that will not bear fruit will also take the share of the nutrients from the vine together with those that are bearing fruit. And so those vine, the branches, I mean, that do not bear fruit, the husband will come and snip them off. So that more nutrients will be given to the branches that will bear much fruit, so that they can bear even much, much more fruit. This is common sense. And so, for the disciples who live in Palestine, where you have vineyards everywhere, they will understand this illustration, not for us. When we go to the supermarket, the shopping center, we look at grapes, we see them already all in bunches for us. Many of us have not even seen what a vine, what a branches is like. How many of you have not seen it before? mean, so many, all of you have seen it, you see? You go to Cameron Highlands, you'll be able to find some of it. If you go to Israel, I'm sure you can find some. The vine is like the trunk of the tree, the rest of the branches. The vine is the central whereby all the nutrients from the soil through the roots will pass through. And then from there, it will spread forth to all the branches. And so the first type of branches, we are told, the first type of branch, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman will take it away, cut it off. And every branch that beareth fruit, he will purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What type are you? And he told the disciple, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That means, you disciples are those that belong to the branch that will bring forth much fruit. Your life and my life must be changed by it. And when we study the book of Proverbs, it is supposed to help us live out our lives whereby it will bear much fruit. And this is the purpose for our coming here, for this camp. Heavenly wisdom for earthly living. Whereby after the next 4 days, perhaps through the study of the scriptures and your discussion groups, where you will share personal things about yourself with one another. And I hope you will do so honestly and openly with mutual prayer together and an understanding that you do not struggle in this life all by yourself. What you are struggling through in life, bringing up children, problems with work, struggling on how to read God's word, struggling on how to pray, when to pray, they are all common struggles. We all go through them and we are still going through them. And so the primary purpose of the discussion groups have been geared toward this practical application and sharing. They are not passages in there for you to interpret, but the questions are all practical in nature. Okay, so there are four of them together. One on Tuesday morning, one on Tuesday evening. Another one on Wednesday morning, another one on Wednesday evening. Only four, that's all. Okay, all the groups will have to go through all the questions. The group leader will select and appoint one group member to come up at the end of the discussion to give the feedback. Not on all the four questions, you'll be assigned which question to come up and share with us. Then after that, it will be open to the congregation to ask whatever questions they want from this person who stands up there and give the feedback. So you better get someone who knows and who have the courage to stand up. Okay? Alright? So this is the primary purpose. That you and I will grow, will help one another to grow, to bear much fruit through the study of God's word. Because Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. They know the Lord. But that is not enough. That is only the first step. That is only into the kingdom. But there is much, much more to become what it's like to be part of the citizenship of the heavenly kingdom. Your life and my life must be changed. You see, if God wants all of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then that's it, we die, then all of us should come to know Christ at our deathbed in the hospital. And there are some of them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then within the next few days or even hours, they die. The Lord will take them home. That's fine. But you'll find that for most of us, the majority of us, it is not like that. And then we must not look at our Christian life and feel as if that, well, I know so much, and I have become a Christian for so many years, therefore I must be growing. Growth does not come automatically. Effort must be put in. And from this true vine parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can call it an allegory, you'll find that Jesus made it very plain and clear. That there must be effort. Verse 4 tells us that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except me to abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There must be an abiding in Christ. That means you and I must spare no effort in remaining close to the Lord Jesus Christ in order for us to bear much fruit. If we don't, we will not grow. We will be stunted. Our fruit that comes forth will be very small and it will be sour. It will not be sweet. Like some grapes, right? And that is why we study the book of Proverbs, to help us grow together. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. Except you abide in the vine, the branches will bear no fruit. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Zero. How can it be zero? We ask the Lord. Do I not prosper? Do I not get good results when I study hard? Yes. You may get good results when you study hard. You may prosper in business if you study hard, because if you work hard, because God had given you the ability to do well, to think well in whatever profession that you are in. But if that is all a Christian is supposed to do, then how are we different from the ordinary believer or unbeliever? They study hard and they get scholarships and they get all A's. You work just as hard as your non-Christian colleagues and they also do very well. So what's the difference? Are we supposed to measure whether we are abiding in Christ, whether we can really do nothing without Jesus Christ? Yes. In the process of our studies as a student, it is more than just getting good results, but through it all, you must learn to trust Jesus more. You must learn and know that He is the one who has given you health. He is the one who has enabled you to recall and to remember, because you have been praying to Him to help you. That must be part and parcel of your study life. Working place, the same. It's the same thing. Have you committed your business, your projects to the Lord? And so when business comes, when projects come your way, you know that it is not because of your own ability, it is not based upon pure luck. No such thing for the believer, but it is based upon your prayer in God. It is based upon your trust in God to provide. So much so that after all these things have happened, you can trust in God even much more. And that means when adversity comes, you will be able to stand. Because you know that just as God has been with me in times of plenty, God will continue to be with me in times of adversities. That is the primary purpose and goal. And that's exactly what Jesus meant. Without me, ye can do nothing. And he taught it to the disciples. They tried to fish. They caught nothing. And Jesus used that to call Peter into the ministry in the early part of Peter's calling. And then after Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, Jesus appeared to him again. Do you remember that incident? The first incident and the last incident, one big difference. When Jesus appeared to Peter the second time, Jesus also told Peter, cast your net on this side, you will be able to find fish. And so he cast, and then we are told that fishes filled up the net. So much so that the net was about to break. In the first instance, fishes filled up the net. The net became too heavy, they asked the brothers to come and help them. I've asked myself the question many times. Why did Jesus mention in the scriptures that in the second occasion, when he asked Peter to throw the net on the other side, and the net was about to break, but not the first time when he first called him into the ministry? And I believe it was for this particular purpose. To help Peter realize, yes, you have rejected me 3 times. When I needed you most, you turned me away. Because Peter had been using his own strength, his own pride, his own ability to back up his words. Did Jesus not tell the Lord in front of the disciples, if all of the other disciples would desert you, I will never leave you. And he denied the Lord three times. The rest kept quiet. You see? But when Jesus taught him these precious lessons, the first thing that came to Peter's mind, it is the Lord. The Lord is giving me a second chance. The net was filled and the net was about to break, but it is not broken. It was about to break. It is Jesus telling Peter, I knew way before that when you promised me that you will never reject me nor deny me, I knew that you will reject me and deny me. But you are not broken. I have not rejected you. Like the net, I have not rejected you. And so Jesus asked him three important questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Without Jesus Christ, Peter couldn't do anything for the Savior. When he learned total, absolute dependence upon the Lord, he was able to do so much. Read the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. He did so much for the Lord. Likewise, for every Christian through all the ages, it is more than just doing well in our business, in our exams. It is more than just keeping our house clean for those who are housewives. Whatever we do, it is more than just getting earthly material rewards for our effort. It is through it all whether we are drawn closer to the Lord. Like building a church building. Through it all, the congregation must learn to trust in the Lord. It is more than just buying the building and getting the building. That's nothing in God's eyes. If through it all, the congregation does not grow and learn that we need Him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The book of Proverbs is not a book to teach us how to be saved, but it is a book for those who are saved, teaching us how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. He is the Son of the living God, the God who made this earth, the God who has made Malaysia, Singapore, all the islands, all the countries. God made them. By His spoken word, all these came into existence. Then the Bible tells us, we all know it so well, Adam and Eve sinned, and since the fall, every man, woman, and child born of human father and human mother will be born a sinner. No two ways about it. Look at our little ones. You know very well that even as young little children, they know what it means to be greedy. They know what it means to be selfish, quarrelsome, fight, selfish. You don't have to teach them. They just know it. Where did they come from? Adam and Eve, our first parent who sinned. And this sinful nature passed down throughout to all who are born of human father and human mother. And man is now consigned to only one end, that is hell. If God did not intervene by His grace and His mercies, He promised Adam and Eve that a seed of a woman will come and deliver us from sin, from death. And true enough, the seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and He came to die on the cross for our sins. And if you and I have truly believed in Him, then we must bear fruit as a testimony that we belong to Him. It must not be head knowledge. Head knowledge is easy. Head knowledge is just giving God a mental assent. God, I believe you as my Lord and Savior, and I will ask you all these questions, and we all can answer correctly. But whether our heart has been changed, it must be the work of God. There must be fruit that comes forth from our lives. Our attitude must be changed. Our behavior at home must be changed. Young and old, the same. The young people included. All the more so for young people, because you are living in a world that is filled with temptations upon temptations that are mind-boggling. Far, far more than what we experienced 30, 40 years ago. Now you are struggling with it. And the book of Proverbs can be a book that will help you make many hard decisions in the face of peer pressure that will force you to their mold. But God has already given you a mold that is the Christian mold. And you will have to choose, and you will have to decide, just like that, spur of the moment. But you must be forewarned, and you have to decide beforehand that you must not sin against God. And so when temptation comes, you will have the Word of God to guide you. Through recollection, through the teaching of the Word, you can flee from temptation. Why do you think when Jesus was tempted, he quoted Old Testament scriptures? He could have spoken the word and it would be God's word just as well, but he preferred to use Old Testament scriptures. You think it's for our sake? Definitely. For our sakes. To know the word. It is the only way whereby I can keep ourselves from temptation. And so Jesus says, you and I must abide in me and my words will abide in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One of the fruits is the desire to study God's word. Not just to study it, but to obey it. To obey the word of God is not the root, but the fruit of our salvation. We do not obey the word like keeping the law in order to be saved. That would be the root of our salvation. It is not. The root of our salvation is the blood of Christ. But the fruit of our salvation is the desire in our hearts to obey God's word, to read it, to love it, to consider it more precious than gold. And this is, I hope, your purpose and your intent for coming here. Are you born again? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The abundant Christian life. A life that is holy, that is joyous, that is filled with inner bubbling forth of the grace and the mercies of God. Is that your hope, your wish? If it is not, I pray that this night you will let this be your goal and your desire for this camp. In the midst of the joy, the fellowshipping, and the fun, do not forget that we are Christians. We are people who are born again, and we are here to also learn from the Savior through the study of the Scriptures, to draw closer to Him, that we may draw closer to one another in relationships that are pure, that are honorable, that will be pleasing to God. This is not just a club. On the first night when we came here, we went to the restaurant for dinner. And there were three tables of golf buddies. I believe all of them were Japanese. Practically all of them were smoking like chimneys. The children entered it straight away. They walk out holding their nostrils. They couldn't take it. Anyway, we told them, you cannot behave like this. And we went right to the other extreme corner. What were they doing there? Well, they were trying to pat each other on the back to see who has the lowest score. You know, for golf, the lower the better, not the higher. The lower score, and then they will give prizes, and then they will clap, they will crack jokes, and they will make fun, and they will have fun together. That's the worldly way. Have fun, and then they play golf again tomorrow, and then some will say, well, I spent so much ringgit and all this on this, and that's why I can do so well, and they had a good time. We are not here just for a good time in that sense. Getting to know one another is tremendous. But getting to know one another in the Lord Jesus Christ is far, far better. Study the word.
Let the word become part and parcel of your day-to-day conversation and relationship with one another. In a church like ours, there will be many opportunities for temptations, for people to fall. Gossips, girl-boy problems, sexual problems. You think you won't find it in a church? Then we are very naive. Pastors have, in the past, run away with members' wives. Sad church history. You read it there. In the Presbyterian church, elders meeting. Two elders couldn't get along, and it so happened that this elder brought his pistol with him, and he shot and killed the elder in the course of elders meeting. Study church history. Presbyterian church. Don't forget that we are sinners. Sinful people with a sinful nature. We're here to grow together, to bear fruit one another, so that we will help each other to grow in the process. How to do it? Let the love of Christ constrain us, encourage us. Then you and I will be able to grow from strength to strength. The study of the scriptures must not be for this year only, but for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes again. This is our lifelong purpose and the only thing that can motivate us year after year, love of Christ. The love of Christ and the inward new nature that God has given to you, God has given to me. The book of Proverbs is the most unusual book. I have the short write-up on the title of the book. Please read it for yourself. Now I'd like to go straight to the nature, the function, and the purpose of the book. Please read the nature yourself, okay? The function, read it yourself also. But I'd like to go straight into the purpose because the purpose of this book of Proverbs will be the first 6 verses of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. The purpose of Proverbs. Is it page 6 of your notes? Right? Page 5. Okay, my notes are different from yours. Page 5. Okay, the purpose of Proverbs. The didactic nature of this book is a function of its purpose. Solomon sets forth the purpose of Proverbs in the first 6 verses of the book. So when you read the book of Proverbs, read it with these purposes in mind. To know wisdom and instruction. What is wisdom compared to knowledge? See, knowledge is just the accumulation of a lot of facts. Wisdom is how to apply this knowledge. How to apply it is far, far more important than just gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake to pass exams. But how to apply them? To know wisdom and instruction. To know how to apply the Word of God in your life, to know how to apply the Word of God in all circumstances, in all difficult relationships, study the book of Proverbs and you will find it there. You have difficulty in bringing up children, you find it the answer in the book of Proverbs. How to bring them up that they may grow up to be men and women after God's own heart, you find it in the book of Proverbs. This is so important to the ordinary Jew in the days of old, that when they have little children, parents would recite the book of Proverbs to their infants, hoping that when they grow up through this recitation of the Proverbs day after day, their children may, one way or another, consciously or unconsciously, they will receive these words of wisdom into their hearts, that they may grow up so that they can know what to do in life's situations. That's what the olden Jewish parents would do to their infants. Of course, today, modern Jews, they couldn't care less. They couldn't care less about the word. Many of them are unbelievers. Only the Orthodox Jews, perhaps, will also follow this wonderful method. That's what they regard the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, that is, to have insight in how to deal with the difficult issues in life. You find it in the book, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, one of them. Why is it that you and I can fall sick, have to fall sick? Why is it that we have to suffer cancer? Why is it that this and this happened to us? Why did God take my son, my daughter home?
You can find the answer in the book. There was one member, the Lord has taken him home, and he shared with us that I thank God for cancer. If not for cancer, I wouldn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all afraid of cancer. True? It's a frightful and fearful and painful disease. We are afraid of it. But this person who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his illness can testify, I can still remember it, his face when he shared with us during one of the prayer meetings a few weeks before the Lord took him home. I thank God for cancer. If not for cancer, I wouldn't have known the Savior. How did he know that purpose? Through the Word. Through the study of the Scriptures. Imagine someone who can thank God for cancer. Mind-boggling, isn't it? You know of any unbeliever who thank God for cancer? They won't. But not for this person. He can thank God for cancer. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity on how to do your business. You find it inside here as well. Justice and judgment and equity. You find the answer in the book of Proverbs. Any businessman here? How to deal with your workers? How to conduct your business, whether this is or this is not pleasing to God, you'll find the answer in the book of Proverbs. The pressure and the desire to cut corners in businesses is very great. It is so different from being your own boss and to be a worker under somebody. I still remember someone told me once that when you are just a worker under somebody, you just have your paycheck every month and that's about it. But when you are your own boss, you have to think long term, years ahead if possible. Because you have people who are under you, who will have families, and you have to look after their welfare. You have to feed them, you have to feed your own family. And so while you're doing this particular project, you have to think of how many other projects you need to keep this office going for this year. Not only this year, but the next year, and if possible, the year 2000. True? And sometimes when there are no projects, there are no business, what do? The tendency is to follow the world, to cheat, cut corners, under the table money. Do things that you know are unethical. What to do? You find the answer in the Scriptures, in the Word. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Those who lack experience in how to live your life, please do not follow many of our examples to get our fingers burnt before we learn it. Learn it from the Bible through the examples of others so that you will not have to learn it the hard way. Because the moment you learn it the hard way, this particular sin, like fornication, may be etched in your past, in your life forever. So much so that even after you get married, this may still haunt you. Don't learn it the hard way. The Scriptures will tell you, young men, on how to beware of loose women. Find it in the Scriptures. You rob with your young friends. You end up in a boys' school, in boys' town, because they are too young to even be thrown into prison. They will be etched forever in your past. Worse still, if you are thrown into prison, you'll be an ex-convict for the rest of your life. Learn it in the Bible. How to beware when this kind of situation arises. What do I do? How do I react? How do I respond? Find it in the Scriptures. To give subtlety, that is shrewdness, to the simple-minded. A simple-minded, this is a very good way to describe someone who lacks experience. A simpleton. Someone who just come down from the mountain, right? Mountain tortoise. Right? That's what we call the person. Just come down from the mountain. Doesn't know what the world is like. A greenhorn. The American word for it. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Dark saying simply refers to anything or everything that is enigmatic that requires interpreting. that is a dark saying, like when Samson gave a riddle in his wedding feast to some of the Philistines, and they couldn't find out the answer. That's a riddle is a dark saying. Or when Queen Sheba came to Solomon and gave him a lot of dark sayings, riddles, for him to solve, and he solved them. Enigmatic sayings that require interpretation, that's a dark saying. And through the study of the book of Proverbs, your life, my life, our relationship will be changed. The question is, are we prepared to open the scriptures and study the word? This is the purpose of Proverbs given by Solomon. The literary structure and the growth of Proverbs, please read it for yourself. The date and authorship of Proverbs, read it for yourself. Please read it tonight if you can. If you're not too tired, because if you read this and you're tired, sure to put you to sleep. Guaranteed. Okay, because it can be quite technical in some parts. The poetic structure of Proverbs, page 9. Is it page 9 in your notes? Page 7. Wow, very different, huh? Poetic structure of Proverbs. The most common would be the two-line Proverbs. Okay, the two-line Proverbs is the manner in which the Hebrews would use to write their Proverbs. In the English language, when we write poems, we use rhyme. Correct? We use rhythm. Okay? But in Hebrew, they like to use a lot of lines. Two lines, three lines, four lines for their Proverbs writing. A two-line proverb is called a distich. You see that in bold letter, the first paragraph, point number one, under poetic structure of Proverbs, two-line proverbs preferred. You see that? Distich. Die is for two, right? Duo, die. Stick is the line. Two lines is called distich. Okay? The name of Proverbs is called Mishal. The two-line Proverbs, there are a few types. One of them is called synonymous. That means both lines are synonyms. Different words are used to describe the same idea. For example, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Same thing. Pride, haughty spirit, same thing. Before destruction, before the fall. Same idea. Two lines describing one idea, synonymous parallelism. This is what it's called. Okay, look at the examples yourself, the rest of them. Another type will be the antithetical type, that is opposite, antithesis, contrary ideas. Example, Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So the English translation for the same Hebrew word in the synonymous parallelism, they translate it as end. But because it is an antithetical parallelism, the translator did a good job by translating it as but the same word in Hebrew. And he is justified to use the adversative but to contrast it. Okay? Another type is called synthetic parallelism. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Synthetic means the second line, the second stick. Add a new meaning to the first line. The first line will teach a thought, but the second line will add another sense into the first line. That is called synthetic. You add to it. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Is a fool is added on. Okay? Comparative meaning is the fourth type, where some ethical points or practical truth is explained by an illustration. Another term to call it is called emblematic parallelism, where you use an illustration to press home a point, like, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So the emblem is cold water to a thirsty soul, is used to help us understand what it means to receive good news when you are alone in a far country and your loved ones write you a letter. Okay? Cold water to a thirsty soul. Emblematic parallelism. And then the other type will be the four-line proverbs. It is based on the multiple two-line proverbs, so it is called tetrastic. They also have synonymous, synthetic, comparative proverbs, parallelism. And then you have the six-line proverbs, and then you have the eight-line proverbs. Okay? Now these many lines of Proverbs, you'll find that the focus is always on the last line. Okay, the focus is on the last line. And then those are, they are called in big chunks, like I mentioned earlier, the first 8 or 9 chapters, they are called a Mashal Ode. Alright, so this will give you the many different types of Proverbs that you'll find throughout the entire book of Proverbs. So the way to study it is to identify what type it is. 2-line, 4-line, 6-line, 8-line, or is it a Mashal Ode? The Mashal will be in big chapters, more than 8 lines. Okay, that will be the first thing that you look for when you read the book of Proverbs. Okay, last page, under principles versus promises. Promises, the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is not. It is inappropriate to regard Proverbs as a book of promises. They are theological and pragmatic principles. Example, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse may be seen as a promise by us, but upon closer consideration, we see that this verse states a principle of education and commitment. Train a child in the way he should go. Keep on training the child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he will not leave the child what you have taught or trained the child to observe and to do. It takes a life long process, a lifelong commitment rather than a promise from God to us. A 73-year-old man called Celestino Chiesa. He lived in a 7x4-foot cubicle in Chicago. He was so poor that he paid 25 cents only a day for this cubicle in which he slept. And this was enclosed by chicken wire to keep him safe from other animals. He lived in squalor and loneliness. Those who knew him said he never treated himself to a full and enjoyable meal. He ate only crumbs. He died in a charity ward in Cook County Hospital. And after he died, he left behind $250,000. Another person by the name of Ramon Mishler, a ragged peddler and old and told, who told a friend he didn't have $5 to pay a debt. One day he was found dead in his apartment. It was littered in filth. He died of malnutrition. The police went to his apartment and they found in his apartment, made up of 2 rooms that he had converted into his home. And when they searched his makeshift house, they found bonds and currencies in different denominations totaled about $40,000. Now, these are not fictitious individuals. These are individuals who really lived in America at one time or another. Another person, a Frenchman, called Charles Maynard of Bordeaux. He was the richest landowner in France. When he eat 3 times a day, he will not dine from a dining table like us. He will use his drawers as a dining table. He will put his food inside his drawers as he eats his breakfast, his lunch, and his dinner. And you know why? So the people will not be able to take from him what he's eating. When his friends will come, he will close the drawer straight away and ask them, what do you want? And he was the richest landowner in the whole of France at that time. Sometimes we are like that, aren't we? We have in our possession the Word of God. The Word of God that is able to help us live the abundant Christian life. And like these individuals, we do not realize how rich we are if we were only to open the Scriptures, to study it, to love it. In closing, I'd like to share with you one other final true to life testimony. Many years earlier, a man by the name of Stephen Marsh, his aunt died, and his aunt left a will. And this is what the will says in part. To my beloved nephew, Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate, after my funeral expenses, and whatever lawful debts that I have to pay, all these things will belong to him. When everything had been settled and deducted, the nephew received only a few hundred dollars from the aunt plus the old family Bible. And after the few hundred dollars had been used up, Stephen Marsh lived on only a very small pension after his retirement. And for more than 30 years, he lived in poverty. Then one day, he couldn't live on his own anymore, and so he had to move out of his house to live with his son. And so he had to clean out his attic in preparation for his move to his son's house. And as he opened a trunk in the attic, he found this old family Bible that was given to him by his aunt more than 30 years ago. He picked it up, which had never opened before, and he flipped through it. And as he was flipping through it, bank notes scattered throughout the pages of the Bible, which he could have used instead of living in poverty. Within his rich were riches he could have enjoyed all along. You and I know that the Lord is coming soon. You and I have in our hands, literally, the Word of God, the Word of everlasting life, the Word that is sufficient to help us live a life that is beyond our imagination. The Christian walk that is able to help us go through all circumstances without any exception, victoriously, in a way that is pleasing to God. All we need to do is to open it, to study it, and through the next few days, pray that the Lord may stir within our hearts that desire to search the scriptures, to find out the wisdom from the Word Himself. The Bible says, Jesus Christ truly is that Word, is He not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus is the living Word, and we have in our hands the written Word, the same Word. May God bless our hearts as we go through this camp to the praise and glory of His holy name. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent from heaven's glory into this earth to become man, to be a servant, that He may die on the cross for our sins. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Him who is the living Word. He died for us. He is the vine and we are the branches. We thank Thee, Father, for so great a salvation that Thou hast given to each one of us. Help us, O Lord, as children of the living God, that we may learn what it means to commune with Thee as we study the Scriptures. We thank Thee, Father, for the written Word that Thou hast preserved through the centuries, that we today, as Thy children, may continue to have the word of everlasting life. Help us, Father, that we may hide Thy word in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee. Help us, O Lord, to love Thy word when we say that we love You. Forgive us, Father, for the many times when we have made wrong decisions because we do not know the word. And because of that, we have hurt people, we have sinned against Thee, and we have done things which we ought not to have done. We pray, Father, that the next few days will be special days for us, that we may not only come to learn and know more of one another, but we may also learn more of Thee. Grant to each one of us a heart like our Savior, desiring only
to do the will of our Father who is in heaven. Grant to each one of us a good night rest, that we may be refreshed to meet with thee once again tomorrow and for the next few days. We commit the whole camp unto thy hands, praying, Father, that thou will keep all of us safe from harm and danger, especially the children. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.